Some weeks ago, maybe even a couple of months ago, I'm not sure, when I realized that Christmas was going to be on Sunday, I began thinking and praying about what sermon I might offer on Christmas, because in my heart I wanted to, almost hate to use the word, but capitalize on it being this day and this event and such as that. And I wanted the sermon to be one of those that would be so memorable, and a sermon that would be one that might go down in the annals of history as that great Christmas sermon. Thank you, Eddie. I heard that. But then, thankfully, the Holy Spirit came and did one of those slaps across the back of the head and said, "Tim, this is not about you." Yes, Lord, you're right. Because indeed, that was the wrong mindset to approach any sermon on any given day. Because that is not my role. That is not my function. That is not my purpose. That is not my place as a minister to have in my mind that goal of some offering here in the form of a sermon that has some and so thankfully the Holy Spirit knows me and knows it takes a little time and Timmy will come around, and so here we are. And as I was then looking through Scripture and looking through some of my notes, et cetera, et cetera, I ran across this passage in Peter, 1 Peter. And as I began to read through the letter of 1 Peter, which 1 Peter, of course, is a letter written to the churches of what is today modern Turkey. 1 Peter is thought to be a sermon in and of itself that possibly the young Mark that we've spoken of many times, that the young Mark was sitting at the back of the synagogue or the arena or wherever this might have been given, and taking notes, which evolved into this letter of 1 Peter. I began reading it, and I didn't get any further than verses 3 through 9 of chapter 1. And then it sunk in my heart that this is what Christmas is about. This is the sermon. This is the message. Quite frankly, I could read the entire book and be done. I could read verses 3 through 9 of chapter 1 and say amen and be done. Because it is that meaningful. It is that packed. It is that full of what Christianity, the gospel, Jesus Christ, our faith, this is what it's all about right here. I entitled this sermon, "The Greatest of Gifts, The Salvation of Your Souls." The greatest of gifts is the salvation that I pray all of you possess. So read along with me, listen closely to these few verses in 1 Peter. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, You love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I pray the Lord's blessing on the reading of this word. A living hope. This is what Peter is announcing. This is what Peter is offering. A living hope. In stark comparison to any unrealized hope, a dead hope, a hope in a thing that cannot respond, a hope in a thing that cannot reveal, a hope in a thing that cannot answer, a living hope. And it is, of course, Jesus Christ. This living hope that we all possess, I pray we all possess, I speak that assuming, but I think it's a safe assumption, I pray. A living hope that we all possess. What are the characteristics? What are the attributes, the aspects that Peter mentions here of a living hope? It's enough to say we all have a living hope in the Jesus Christ who is now seated at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. But what does that living hope look like today for you? What is a living hope that we experience day in and day out from day to day as we live our lives? Here, Peter, I think, lists quite a few things. I have numbered them seven. Seven things I'd like to point out to you. First, Peter points out that you are raised from the dead into an inheritance that can never perish, that can never spoil, that can never fade. An inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Now, it is kept in heaven for you. Well, we've spoken about this somewhat when we went through the book of Ephesians, that we are seated in the heavenly realms. Well, you are not literally seated in the heavenly realms. That would be an impossibility. But by an intercessor, by proxy, you might use that word, by a representation, you are literally seated in heaven right now. And who is that representation? Who is that proxy that is seated there on your behalf? It is Jesus Christ. So just as Jesus is seated in heaven now with the Father, so are you. That is something yet to be realized fully on your part, my part. But please let your mind go to that place as much as possible to see yourself seated in heaven right now. When does eternity begin for the believer? At the point of believing. Actually, before that, but an eternity in heaven begins at the point of your believing in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So you are living eternity now. And you have a great inheritance waiting for you. A great inheritance to be realized fully in the heavenly realms. That is a part of your living hope. Secondly, Peter mentions a shielding through faith, a shielding by God's power. There are so many times in our lives that we are completely unaware of God's protective hand. We don't know how many times we are bailed out of situations, of events, of episodes where God has intervened and saved you from, or provided an out, provided that safety. But there are also many times in our lives when we have experienced those times of heartaches and troubles, of trials, of accidents, of errors, of heartache, where God's protective power is there and sees us through. And it is through those promises given that we stand and are able to survive. Next, Peter mentions a great rejoicing. A great rejoicing. Later, he calls it an inexpressible and glorious joy. Here's one of those places where I believe we Christians could improve greatly. We don't revel in the joy of Christianity too often. We don't show the results of an inexpressible joy too often. And I suppose it's somewhat understandable. Life is hard. Judy and I were driving back from errands this morning after enjoying a few minutes of Christmas with the boys this morning, and Judy said, I'd just soon go on to heaven. I'd just soon be done and go on. Because sometimes this is not fun. This is hard. But yet we Christians, not because of the emotions tied to the day, not because of some reaction to things that are occurring in the day, but because of what I've already said, we are seated in the heavenly realms with Jesus Christ. We are protected by the glorious power of God. We have Jesus Christ standing there for us, so we should, by automatic, by natural response, have a joyous disposition. Now, please, that doesn't mean we go around laughing giddy all the time. I'll holler fake on you in a minute. But in your heart, in our hearts, even when the world is falling down around us, even when the tears of missing stream repeatedly, there's still a joy. There's still a joy because of what is yet to come, what has already been accomplished on my behalf. And yes, even the experience of now. You know, here this morning, getting to enjoy a Christmas morning with you. Honestly, I don't know any other place I had rather be, except maybe enjoying heaven. Next, Peter mentions something that we wish probably he didn't mention, that we wish probably wasn't a part of the Christian life, and that is suffering. Suffering is a part of the Christian life. Suffering is something that Jesus points to. It is something Paul lives in, Peter attests to, all the writers point to in some form or fashion, the suffering of the believer. But please note the purpose Peter mentions here associated with the suffering. Suffering is not just a passing entity of the Christian life. It's not just a pointless piece of our life. It has purpose. He mentions it in verse 7. Join me. It says, go back to 6. For a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These sufferings of grief, these have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine. May be proved genuine. James says in his writings, your faith without works is dead. Well, given the context of teaching here, I could say your faith without testing is dead. Meaning we really don't understand the strength and capacity of the gift of faith we've been given until we are face down in the midst of the hardest trial. And when you are face down in the midst of the hardest trial, you can raise that hand and say, glory to God, your faith has grown. You have experienced your faith. Your faith has been proven. Your faith has been seen to be genuine. How strong do you know something is before testing it? You might have statistics, you might have a bit of history, you might have others' trials and experiences, but for yourself, until you step out in it, you really don't understand how strong it is. It is the same with your faith. We really don't understand its capacity. We really don't understand its strength until we're standing in the midst of it. And we're still standing. We're not overcome. We're not beaten down. We're not totally overwhelmed. We may feel close. But in the midst of the trial, when you can break away for a moment and you say, Lord, yes, you are here. And your faith is, the gift you've given me is withstanding. That lends to the living hope. Also in our living hope, Peter mentions that we will have a belief and a love for Jesus Christ. That in this process of growing, that belief grows, the love grows. With the coming of the Holy Spirit, we are gifted with faith. We are given a tremendous gift of faith. And then as that faith in us, starting out as that small seedling, is watered and nourished, it begins to grow and mature. The belief in the things of the Lord Jesus Christ begin to grow. And as that belief grows, our love for Jesus Christ and the things in and about Him grow. And as our love for Jesus Christ grows, that belief in the things in and about Him grow. And it's a hand in glove kind of thing that just continues. And the living hope Peter professes here grows. Grows and grows. And then finally, Peter mentions the point that I am directed toward. The goal of your faith is the salvation of your souls. The salvation of your souls. Now, please note, in one quick reading through it, you might easily just pass over it. But in thorough reading, in diving into it, you will note that Peter gives a past, a present, and a future aspect of salvation. First, the past. For each of us who call on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, there was a point in time in the past that the Holy Spirit came in, redeemed the heart, gave us that heart of flesh, and began that maturing, growing process. All of us who call on the Lord Jesus Christ have that phenomenal day in our past. Some of us can remember it clearly. Some of us have just always believed. I remember mine very well. Yet laying in my father's lap. As he not too long before had come to know Jesus Christ as well. I pray all of you have that memorable date, occasion, or a memory of, I've just always known Jesus. The past. Here in Peter, he also mentions a present tense of salvation. In verse 9, he says, for you are receiving the goal of your faith. Meaning, now in the present time, you are continuously receiving the goal of your faith, the aspects of a living hope, Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit continuing to work in your life, continuing to grow you. That is not redemption, that is more the aspects of sanctification, of growing and maturing. A continuation, a receiving of salvation. Then Peter speaks of a future tense of salvation. This was the one that first struck me. In verse 5, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation. I thought that already came for me personally. For you? I thought that was a past time. But no, he's speaking of the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. We must ask the question, Peter, what are you speaking of? Rather, Holy Spirit, what are you speaking of here? Well, he is speaking of the second coming of Jesus Christ, which will be the culmination of the total package of salvation that is for all believers. See, yes, there was a point in time when we come to know Jesus Christ as Lord, and we are growing, understanding Jesus Christ as Lord, but there is coming a day when we will see and know fully Jesus Christ as Lord. And that will be the fulfillment, the culmination, the completion of our salvation. We term it sometimes glorification, being fully glorified in Christ. And when is that? Peter tells us it will be in the last time. When is that? Only the Father knows. Only the Father knows. Paul taught the Romans about this salvation. He said, now, coming to believe in Jesus Christ, you have been set free from sin, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Peter terms it the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. During Christmas time, there will be a lot of gifts shared. Some already shared in the weeks leading up to, and some of those you haven't quite gotten to yet, you will share gifts after. But please know, these will all pass away someday. They are satisfying for a time, but they will all pass away and be gone. Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. The gift that Peter speaks of here, the salvation of your soul, it is a gift of eternity, where moth and rust cannot touch. You see, Christmas is not about us. It's not about what we receive from others. Christmas is not about what we give to others. It's not about the times we share with our family. But please hear me. These are all good. These all have their place. But they all pale. Gifts will pass away. People will disappoint. All of this pales in comparison to the greatest gift ever given. And that is your salvation, of which will never pale and never go away, never tarnish, never diminish. In all reality, can only grow. So I have questions for you. Do you hear this morning? Do you know of this greatest gift that Peter speaks of? Can you acknowledge the salvation of your soul? Pastor Tim, it's Christmas. I'm in church. You kind of take that for granted. Sorry. I can't. I must offer the gospel to all of you, to me. And this is the gospel in its most, in one of its fuller fashions. Can you acknowledge the salvation of your soul? And do you glorify in that knowledge and let the things of earth pass away?